thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you, Lord, for us again having another day to get together. We pray, Lord, that you would open up our hearts and allow us to receive what you have for us. And, Lord, we do pray that you would prevent anybody in here that feels really sleepy because last night they stayed up instead of going to bed and getting the proper amount of sleep, and so now they're paying for it. We ask, Lord, that you would convict them of their sin and allow them to stay awake and not rubberneck or drool all over the place and distract the rest of us. So we just thank you and praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. You might remember yesterday we did spend some time talking about home fellowships. And we are now in part two of the home fellowships. And obviously our whole reason for talking about home fellowships is because we're going to try everything we can short of electroshock therapy to encourage you to be involved or have a home fellowship or something like that. Get something going. Get something going so that the Word of God can get out. And so today what we're going to do is maybe get a little bit more practical. You know, one of the things that we did not want to do in a workshop is just simply have a mini Bible study. You know, say, okay, a regular session is this long and a workshop is, well, just shorter Bible study. But we wanted it to be a little bit more practical and hands-on for you. And so I hope that you had spent some time last night thinking about some of the stuff we talked about yesterday, and maybe we'll bring some questions to the table so that we can go from there. Let's deal with some practical aspects of how to get a home Bible study started. As I said yesterday, I believe it's very simple to get a home Bible study started. And that is that you just simply ask people to come to a home fellowship or a home Bible study. We said one of the components was studying. The question usually arises, well, what do we study or how do we study? One of the things that I've learned over the years is if you don't set a goal, you'll be sure to hit it every time. But if you do set a goal, you'll know where you're directing it. You know, you'll know where. Some people, I like you even using this one, there's some people who set up a goal and then they shoot the arrow to see how well they did. And then there's other people who shoot the arrow and then they draw circles around where the arrow landed. Okay? We're not looking at drawing circles around the arrow. It's going in ahead of time and saying, well, okay, Lord, what do you want to do here with the home fellowship? Obviously, as we stated, purpose of a home fellowship is to be imparting the Word of God, especially when David tomorrow is going to talk briefly about the Calvary Chapel background and the Calvary Chapel model. We believe very firmly in the teaching of the Word of God. Believe very firmly that the thing that's going to change us and the thing that's going to cause us to be more like Christ is to know God's Word. And the quicker we can put it into people's lives, the better off people are going to be in the relationship with the Lord. Do you realize that there are some denominations where they actually forbid the people from reading their Bible because they feel that you're not smart enough to know what it says? They would actually say you have to go through seminary. You have to go through some other, you know, indoctrination in order for you to know the secret nuances of what is contained in the Bible. We don't believe that. We believe that simply an individual reading the Word of God under the power of the Holy Spirit, having the Holy Spirit influence in their life, is able to gain insight and understanding. So, you could do a couple of things. One possible Bible study would be there are a number of very effective programs out there that you can use for Bible study. There are some by organizations like the Navigators, like certain Bible societies, even Billy Graham has some of them, where you can take their information and you can proceed ahead and they will actually walk you through it. Another style of Bible study is simply what we talked about the other day, but I will just again go a little bit more into it, where the group reads a passage of Scripture together. For instance, what you may have is, let's say you choose a book to read, and you're going to start off your Bible study group or your home fellowship with an easy book like First Chronicles. And so, I'm just seeing if you're awake. No, you may want to go to something that is foundational. Gospel of John, First John are very good epistles for that. You can go to Romans. I wouldn't suggest Romans right off the bat, because it does tend to get doctrinal right off the bat rather than relational. Any one of the Gospels is good. You can go through, let's say, the book of Genesis. All of these are easy books to get started on in a home fellowship environment. Any one of the short epistles would be wonderful, like what we call the prison epistles, which would be Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, those sort of things. The reason why you may want to pick a shorter book to start with is because there is a certain amount of satisfaction that happens when you've completed a book. You know, when I was in high school, it was much easier to read a comic book than it was to read War and Peace. You know, and so you start somebody out who doesn't know how to read with something that they can feel like, all right, I've accomplished. I've made my way to the end of it. So simply what you would do as a leader is assign the people in the group to read a chapter ahead or to read a few paragraphs ahead. I'm going to give you a few little basics here. We're not going to get deeply into a whole semester of hermeneutics. But it is important for us to realize that the Bible, when it was written, was not written in chapter and verse. Okay? That came in the 14th century and the 15th century and the 16th century. First was chapter designation. That was in the 15th century. And in the 16th century was then verse designation. But when the Bible was written, it didn't have that. It was written, in a sense, thematically. And what I mean by thematically is that there are definite areas of thought change that occur in many of the books of the Bible. Those so often can be the easy breakpoints for people to study. That is that you're reading, for instance, let's say the Gospel of John, and you can start with the section that runs from verse 1 through about verse 17, right in there, that area, which is an introduction. So you may say to the group, why don't you read this for next week? And read it a couple times over, become familiar with it. Then come back together, and as a group, with directed questions, you can discover what the Word of God has to say. Directed questions are very easy because you just simply ask the reporter questions. Now, we know Tice is a journalism major, so he knows the reporter's questions, right? And they are? It depends. Okay, in English or in Danish, is that what you... It's the who, what, where, when, why, how. That's the standard reporter question, right? Who, what, where, when, why, how. However you say that in your native tongue, it's essentially the same thing. If you go to a passage of Scripture and you ask those questions, many times the evidence didn't hurt, did it? But we have a wonderful ceiling shot now. The evidence within that section will answer those questions and allow you to frame some very good responses, or allow the people to frame some very good responses. For instance, let's just hypothetically do this. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Actually, yeah. Well, you're not really a small group, but we're going to hypothetically approach it that way. Okay, just on your own right now, very quickly read the first three verses, or first two verses. Chapter 1. Yes, Colossians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Or as they'd say in Sweden, verse 1 and 2. I don't know. None of you guys are from... I'm sorry, Isaac is, so I can't say that. Let me ask you a question. Who's writing? Wow. Okay. Who's writing is Paul, right? What is he writing about in the first two verses? Yes, David?
He's identifying himself.
Right. Okay? That's right, and giving greeting. Okay? Then, who, what, where? Where, from what you see in the first two verses, could you assume that Paul is writing from or to? To Colossae, okay? Where from? Any possibility? You don't know on that one, right? Who, what, where, when would he be writing this? Somebody want to venture a guess? It was during, obviously, while he was in ministry, wasn't it? It was while he was still alive. Who, what, when, where, why? Why was he writing it? Hello? Speak up. I don't want to just keep picking on my two shills here. So, George.
Why?
Yeah. That's right. And then how? Any ideas or thoughts on that? Okay, let me also ask you this other question. What do you learn from the first two verses? No? Dimitri. What do you got, a secret coded transmission going on here? That was good. Okay, Isaac, what do you learn in these first two verses?
Very submissive and very dedicated apostle, identifying himself, who he is, and completing his brothers in the name of God and Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Joel, what else do you learn in these first two verses? He's not alone. Yep. That's good.
And that he was called by the will of God.
That's another very important point, isn't it?
And that the saints in Colossae are faithful brethren in Christ.
Mm-hmm. Tyus, what else do you learn?
Well, I think that's about it.
No. Dimitri.
Well, every verse is repeating Jesus Christ.
That's good. Now, one thing that hasn't been said here is very obvious at the end of verse 2, grace and peace. I mean, those are very important things. Are they just a greeting, or are they actually something that Paul is very firmly attached and connected to? Right. See, now what's happened is we've just simply asked ourselves those basic questions, who, what, where, when, why, how, and looked at verses with those questions in mind, and we have discovered a multitude of things that can be applied to our life. Now, let me take it one step further. How does what you read in the first two verses directly impact you? Do you understand what I mean by that? In other words, I'm going to use Dimitri because he and our buds. When he answered his question the first time, he answered it very academically, very formally, very impersonally. Now what I'm doing is saying, what is it saying to you? And how does it affect your life? Okay, so somebody want to answer that question? What's your name, by the way?
Life.
Life? Okay, I won't pick on you right now. But I'll give you a minute, okay?
He's family too?
He's family too? Okay. Per? Your what hurts? The question. How does what is being spoken about in the first two verses personally affect or touch your life?
Well,
Yes.
To some other Christians.
No, that's how it affects somebody else. How does it affect your life? Okay, Lydia's got had her hand up back there. She'll get you off the hot seat, but we're going to come back to you in a minute. Huh? There are three Lydias. We'll go with, we've got Lydia 1. Where's Lydia 2? Lydia 2, and then Lydia 3. The newcomer Lydia. Yes. Yes, the island Lydia. You know, we used to have this problem when I was in a Bible school, teaching Bible school, and we'd always give nicknames to different people. Dave had a nickname. I'm not going to tell him. Okay. Oh, you want to know? You want to know? Cowboy Dave.
Israel Dave.
Golfer Dave. And Bubblegum Dave. He was Bubblegum Dave. Why? Because
I like to chew bubblegum.
So it just fit. Okay, so Island Lydia. No, that's in the back there. You're in also an island? Oh my gosh, we're gonna have to come up with a different. Yeah, no. Then it's what is it? Feral Lydia. Okay, now that's a good answer, but have you ever noticed how one little word can change everything? See, you still kept yourself out of the answer. How does what we looked at here in these first two verses speak to you? In other words, about you. What does it say about you? So, we'll give it another try, Lydia. I'll get with you in a sec. We're gonna have a whole Lydia group here going on. So that's right. Mm-hmm. Right. See, now you're getting the idea on it. Did you see how that's changed a little bit from your first answer? Okay, good. Now, Lydia number one.
Well, what I thought was really important to me is that usually when we think about saints, at least in my culture, is we're thinking about, you know, saint Nicholas, idols of saints,
the dead guys, yeah, the statue guys. We're not going to call you Lydia number one, because that gives the other two Lydias an inferiority complex. So we're just going to call you. We're going to call you Oslo Lydia, and then we have Painter Lydia, Watercolor Lydia. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. That's good. Okay, anybody else? Yes. Yeah, you did right.
I can't help but thinking about my own
Okay, does anybody answer this one? What about grace? How does the knowledge of this grace being bestowed toward you, what does that represent in your life? Tyus? It's in the third verse? Okay, I'm sorry. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's verse 2?
Yeah, that's verse 2. Well, you guys have a bonus. You have more verses than we do. I mean, that. Let's celebrate. Okay, good, we got it. Now, we just took two verses here, and obviously we could come back and I could ask you some more questions that stay within the who, what, where, when, why, how, couldn't I? And we could really get down to a place to where every person in here, and you notice that even though somebody else said something, maybe they kind of said what you wanted to say, but they also might have said something that you didn't know about, and you benefited from what they said. So what happened is we've just done, within the few minutes that we've spent here, we have done a group Bible study together. And as the leader, you'll notice that I didn't teach you. Did you notice that? I didn't sit down and say, well, you know, we know that Paul at this time was writing while he was in prison. How did he get in prison? Well, let me tell you how it got. And we know that his real name was Saul, and he changed it to Paul so it wouldn't be a stumbling block for the Gentiles. You know, I didn't do any of that. All I did was facilitate and move the study along. Was that if somebody was heading a little bit in the wrong direction, gently brought that person back. I didn't rebuke anybody and say, you know, you're a heretic, you're out in left field, you know. But I said, well, that's okay, but you didn't quite answer the question. You didn't bring it into play. And so this type of Bible study can be very effective from the standpoint of group dynamics, because every person who reads the Bible with the Holy Spirit in their life will get something out of it, will have something to contribute. It may not be a lot, but there will be something there for them to contribute. The other thing that happens is that it tends to bring people together. It encourages that fellowship dynamic that we've talked about. The one thing that you have to be careful of as a leader is not end with a doctrinal discussion. Doctrinal discussions tend to divide rather than unite. Relational discussions unite. Nobody can say, you know what, I don't agree with your interpretation of that scripture, when somebody says, this is what the Bible is saying to me. This is what God has spoken to me about. This is what it means to me that I will take away from this place. And so you can go through some of the steps of, well, what did it say? How was it said? To whom was it said? Who received it, what's some of the background, what's some of the other things that go along with it, but then you bring it into a place of, what does the Word of God say to you? And the Word of God says to you this. Now people walk away going, oh, I was encouraged today. I understand. I understand a little bit more than I did when I got there. And sometimes a spark will go on in their mind because of what someone else said. And so you have a really great dynamic that allows itself within a home fellowship to cause the group to move ahead in a discovery process where everyone is learning the Word together. Now, you may have noticed we had a few shy people this morning. We had some people who, when I said, okay, now what does this say? They got studious. They put their head down, so if I don't make eye contact with them, then I can't call on him. Not necessarily. May call on that person and may encourage that person, because you know what? Whether you're born in America, whether you're born in England, whether you're born in Scandinavia, Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. We're basic people. Basically, that's the bottom line, is that we have the same highs and lows and pitfalls and all the other things, and that dynamic can help. Now, another type of Bible study that can be done is the one that's a little bit more didactic, which is what David and I have been doing with you guys over this conference, where one person is given the power or the authority to teach the other people. This tends not to be the best way of doing a home fellowship. That's more of a Bible study. Now, a Bible study home group, the dynamic of that is a little bit different. The people are coming ready to learn. The people are coming wanting to learn. The people are coming wanting to, if you will, be guided into, you might say, morsels and gems of truth that they can take home. If that indeed is something that the Lord opens up for you, you still don't have to feel like you're the pro from Dover. God does not require you. What do I mean by that? I shouldn't use that. Okay, you don't have to feel like you are the resident theologian. Okay, you don't have to feel like you're the person who has all of the answers. Many times these Bible studies can be just simply what God has been sharing with you or teaching with you. Spurgeon, who David really knows a lot more about than I do, got saved in a church environment where the person who was doing the study was not very knowledgeable at all about the Word. In fact, all he said, do you remember that, his testimony of his conversion? He said the guy was completely illiterate in the Word of God, but the power of God was there. And all he could do is get up and he read the verse and said, you need to get saved. Save, save, save. You need to get saved. That's what it is. Save, save, save. And couldn't expound it, but he still got his message across because Spurgeon came to Jesus. And so, I'm sorry, I used an illustration I shouldn't have before with the Proford and Over. Anyway, the thing is that you can have a Bible study where one person is the designated guide through the Word of God. And sometimes it can be interactive. One of the nice things about a home fellowship Bible study is that it is more conducive toward question and answers. In my church, if somebody stood up in the middle of the service and said, Pastor, I have a question about this verse here, the ushers would very quickly come, lift the person out of their spot, haul them out on the front sidewalk and beat them up and tell them not to interrupt the service again. Whereas when I'm teaching a home Bible study, somebody can say, excuse me, I didn't understand what you just said. You know, just like David did. What do you mean with this pro from Dover thing? And so it allows me to say, okay, wait a minute. I need to go back here and make myself more clear. Where in my church, they just go, oh, that's great. He's an idiot. And so they put up with me. So the third type, which we just talked about here, is one that if somebody as a home fellowship leader feels that they have a purpose in mind for the group. That is, a question came up yesterday as far as new believers or people who don't really know their Bible. In that instance, many times, you may want to start out with, well, let's do a Bible study through the Gospel of John, and I'll read it and just talk on a few different points about what's there to get people used to the idea that, you know, they can read it for themselves. It's sort of like when you're teaching a child how to ride a bicycle. You don't just give them the bicycle and say, I'll see you later. But you actually help them learn how to ride the bicycle. You show them how it goes. And you give them a little bit of security as they're learning how to ride the bicycle at that time. And I think that is an element that if you feel comfortable with that, then that's great. If you don't feel comfortable with that, you always have the mutual discovery a Bible study method where everybody in the group is discovering what the Word of God says and it applies to their life. Now, what happens if you're in a mutual discovery Bible study or another kind and somebody wants to have their own agenda? Well, what do you do? Well, best thing to do is not make a stink about it during the time that it's happening, but really take the person aside afterward and say, you know, this group that we're having is we're discovering together, and I'm not in the position of being, you know, the know-it-all, the big know-it-all, and so you shouldn't be in the position of being the big know-it-all. We're discovering this together, and God is the one who is leading our group and will allow us to come into a place that he has for us. As far as how you get the word out about a Bible study, it's real simple. I mean, you can do it very formally and, you know, walk around to all your neighbors, knock on the door, give them a handbill or, you know, give them a flyer that you've printed up and say, why don't you come to this Bible study this night? You can do it very informally and just simply ask people if they would like to come to the Bible study. The other thing you can do is really great is you just simply invite someone over, you know, in the sense of like, okay, come on over to my house tomorrow night and we're going to have a barbecue and a Bible study. And we would love for you to be here, you know, and that way you are able to get something like this going. One of the things that people feel concerning Bible studies, maybe or home fellowship group, is there's the whole ego thing, which is if I start a home fellowship or if I start a Bible study and I'm asking people to come to this, then they're going to think that I'm promoting myself and they're going to think that I'm, you know, doing this self lifting up, you know, this whole look at how impressive and how wonderful I am. Well, yeah, that's a possibility. But in reality, if our attitude is right, which is the following, I want them to grow in Jesus. I want to be used of Jesus. Therefore, I'm willing to step out and invite them to come to a place where they can grow in the Lord. And if God uses me, then so be it. You know, when I first got my call to the ministry, I had that false sense, or that false modesty, I would guess you would call it, which was that the Lord had put a call on my life to being a pastor. And so I started sharing with some friends, and other people heard, because I'd told these friends, you know, pray for me, and I think this is what God's doing in my life. And so other people had heard, you know, they'd spread the word out a little bit. And so they'd come to me and they'd say, oh, I hear that you have a call to the ministry. And I do this one, oh, well, gee, shucks, yeah, fuck, you know, maybe if God, you know, would want me to be a pastor, or I don't know. And I realized what I was doing was not only embarrassing myself, but I was also putting a bad mark on God. Because you see, if indeed that's something he was doing in my life, it was because he wanted it done, not because I sat back there going, ooh, 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 you know? And think of it this way. If someone came to you, I look around, most of the people are married here, so I can use that illustration. If somebody came to you and said, you're married, you wouldn't go, oh, gee. Yeah, I guess I am, you know, really, don't let it out. I don't want people to know about it. No, you'd probably go, yeah, I'm married. You know, here's my spouse, here's my husband, here's my wife, or here's what's, you know, happening in their life. And it's the same kind of thing, that if we feel like God wants me to do something here with a home fellowship or a Bible study, it's because he wants something happening in this community, not because, gee, I want to be known as the next evangelist of my hometown. You know, I want to have a healing ministry or something. No, it's that God is the one who has ordained for this to happen. So, let's use an illustration. We can talk all day long about how to ride a bicycle. I can show you safety videos on bicycles. I can show you the latest Tour de France memorial, you know, video of Lance Armstrong winning his fifth in a row. I can show you a mechanic shop of how they repair bicycles and all of that. And all day long, you get all of this information on video and in books and learning and that, but you'll never learn how to ride a bike until you get on it. The same thing holds true with a home fellowship. You really don't learn about a home fellowship until you start one. How many people does it take to start a home fellowship? Two.
If it's one, it's devotional.
Right. If it's one, it's devotional. If it's two, it's a home fellowship group. Okay? And so from that standpoint, you don't have to think, oh gosh, we have to have something very big. In fact, my start in the ministry, we had a home fellowship group, and at times there were literally two or three people that were in that home fellowship at that time. But you know what happened? It caused us to even draw closer. It caused us to bond even tighter with one another, because we were seeing this great work of God that was happening in our lives as we were discovering what the Word of God was saying to us, and we were discovering how God was unfolding His plan of salvation and eternal life within our lives. So I really, you know, I'm under a time constraint here because I exceeded my time limit last night and they're taking it off of today. No, I just thought I'd say that. So really, there are a lot of good books that are out there on home fellowship groups, on the dynamics of small groups. They come by various names. They're called cell groups. They're called Bible studies, small groups, home groups, flock groups, koinonia groups. You have all of these different terms. And there are a number of very good books that are out there. In fact, one of the best that we're using is Horizon out of San Diego. Has a workbook. It's a leader's manual that's spiral bound, and it's about that thick and full size. And it gives a lot of the do's and the don'ts and all the other things like that. But rather than get you guys loaded down, and you can find that in Horizon, their website is www.horizon.com, I believe it is. You can go to calvarychapel.com website, click on churches, go to San Diego. San Diego, they have Horizon. But as I said, Navigators have some. There's Galloway has a couple of books on cell groups. And there's a lot of information that's out there to help you in it. But the reason why I didn't come with a bibliography and I didn't come with a lot of materials is because many times people will use those materials as a way of postponing. You know, the best way of getting in there, can I tell you how I learned to swim? My dad threw me in the pool.
Really?
Yeah.
Was it hard to tie the rope?
No, the rope was easy. It was the weights. There was a lock and key, and he had the key. But the whole idea was, you know, you're going to get in there and you're going to flail around, and eventually you're going to catch, you know. And, I mean, he obviously he stood there and watched and wasn't going to let me drown. And so after the bubbles stopped going to the surface. But the whole idea was, if you're going to stand on the shore, you're not going to learn it. But if you're going to get in there, you're going to learn it. And then he would step in and say, okay, now do this. And that's kind of the approach that I'm taking with this workshop, is we could talk for months about all of the different little things concerning home fellowship groups. But once you get in there and you start working away at it, many of those things work themselves out in that process. Many of those questions get answered. Because your greatest tool in a home fellowship situation is prayer. You have the Holy Spirit that is working inside of you to lead you and guide you. And remember, there's nothing new under the sun, so that means that what you've experienced, the church in Acts has gone through. You know, the church in Philippi and the church in Colossae, they've all gone through it. And you realize that the church in Philippi got started with a group that's smaller than this? You know, many times we think of, oh, big things. But Paul's ministry mainly was to churches that were this size. Because he didn't stay in town long enough, for one. The longest he stayed in town was in Corinth, and that was about 5 years. And so the church was relatively small in his areas. And so that's where getting back into the Word for you is very important. So, since we only have about 15 minutes left on our time, we did want to leave it for some more questions and answers. And I've asked David to kind of sit up front so he can help and some answers and fill in some of the gaps. Is there anything I didn't cover that you wanted to touch on, David? You get to stand.
The only thing that I would add or emphasize was, remember when we did kind of the experimental Bible study, the role of the leader is very important. Not to teach, not to do the teaching, but to keep the discussion pointed in the right direction, to make sure that one person doesn't dominate the discussion too much, to make sure that it's following in the right track, to make sure that everybody who wants to share or perhaps should say something is given the opportunity. And sometimes I've seen the problem with a home group in that the leader is too passive. They just kind of sit back and let everything happen. And so it takes a lot of wisdom from the leader to know how to lead the group for everybody to be able to participate without he or she themselves jumping in and dictating everything. Mm-hmm.
That's good.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So just because you're not teaching doesn't mean you're not leading. You really need to be an active leader in it for the benefit of all.
And see, that's biblical. That is not sociological. A lot of times people feel that maybe there's one society versus another society way of doing things, but there's a biblical way of doing things that crosses all societies. And that is that God classifies people as sheep who need shepherds. And a shepherd is someone who leads and cares for the sheep. And so from that standpoint, that's why a leadership person has to recognize my role is the leader in this group because it's biblical. Okay, any questions? Well, I think that you're pretty close on that. One of the things we have to be careful is that we tend to say that a leader strength is dominating the group versus the model for us is Jesus in this. And the model, and really your comment was too long for me to repeat the whole thing back for the tape, so we hope that there was enough pickup on the tape. But Jesus was a servant leader. He was a servant leader in the sense that he served the people that he led. But in his serving, he never set aside the mantle of leadership. Nor did he lord over the people. And so it's that balance that comes into play where I don't have to. And in reality, if I'm holding the group, if I'm inviting people to the group, there has already been established by the fact that I've invited, or by the fact that I open in prayer, that I'm the leader. I don't have to then re-emphasize I am the dominant leader over this. Just simply that servant leadership recognizing, yeah, this is the direction that we're going in.
Yeah, I've seen primarily the role of the leader to be someone to really encourage broad participation, where the leader might have to say, okay, Dimitri, that's enough. You know, in a kind way to say that. Well, at the other time, saying, and George, what do you think? You know, just to encourage that one person doesn't dominate everything, and to take somebody who really has some things that are on their mind, but they just need a little bit of encouragement, and to really bring that common participation together, which is really the strength of a small group. See, a lot of times we get it in our heads that well, a bigger is better, and so a bigger group is better, and a smaller group isn't as good. It's really not true. They're just different. There are things that you can do and that you can accomplish in a small group that you cannot do in a bigger group. So take advantage of those things. Accomplish the common discussion and the individual sharing and the focus on individual needs of praying for one another, like Ralph was talking about yesterday. Those are things you can do in a smaller group that you can't do in a larger group. Sometimes small groups try to pretend that they're big groups. You know? Stop pretending. We're a small group. Let's thank the Lord for it and take advantage of what we can do in a small group. Because one day you'll get big. Ralph's church now, several thousand, and they think back, remember the days when we were just small and we can just, oh, and everybody knew each other. Ralph probably hears that all the time. Well, there are things that you can't do in a bigger church that you kind of miss.
Right.
And so take advantage of what you can do right now.
But since he brought that up, one of the things that I've told people on staff is that in order for us to grow big, we have to go small. Think about it for a minute. In order for us to continue growing, we have to remember the focus of being small in small group events, small group activities, where that dynamic, that connection, you have to understand, we are basically like sheep. There's a really good book out. Philip Keller wrote it. It's A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And God was accurate when he characterized people as sheep. One of the things that sheep like to do is get together. They like to be together. They have a high fear factor. And when they have their fear going on, they become powerless in a sense. And there's all these other things that come into play. And a small group allows that sense of community where people know one another, not just face to face, but mind to mind and heart to heart. Okay, another question? No. There is no definite time length, one or the other. You know, you don't just say, we're going to meet together for a year and then we're going to disband. There isn't a... Yeah.
Yeah. I would just say whatever works.
Right.
Sometimes we've noticed that it's an advantage to say, this home group is going to meet for 3 months. Because people feel, I can make a commitment to that. Other times, the home groups that we've had just are open-ended and go on, for as long as people want to participate. And so that's just purely a practical matter.
And let me answer something, and then we'll get to Dimitri. Home fellowship environment is the best environment for a new believer work. It is the best location to get a bunch of people together. See, one of the things is when somebody's new in the Lord or somebody is now deciding on the Lord, if they're sitting in a group with someone who's been there for 10, 20 years, they're going to immediately feel intimidated as if I don't know. But if you have a bunch of people, and that's why you guys have a golden opportunity, because I'm sure that probably you guys know more non-believers or have a community of non-believers more than believers, let's say, and you can invite all of them together and have a discovery group that brings them into salvation or brings them into faith, and growing in the basics of their faith. Dimitri.
Yes, one
of the questions is, how often? Consistency is very good, so I would recommend weekly. You don't want to overload it by having, twice a week where now you have to worry about, all sorts of other things, rearranging calendar. But if you get into an every other week or a twice a month or a once a month, inevitably that falls off the calendar for people. I mean, most of us live on a weekly schedule, don't we? We tend to think about our whole week rather than, just tomorrow or next month. And if we have a certain routine built in, most people can flow with that routine and say, every Wednesday night we're going to have this, or every Thursday, or whatever the case may be. Then people know that that's there. There's a consistency that's there. The other thing that comes into play is that you allow for, you take into account that there are just going to be things that happen in people's lives that are part of the seasonal changes. In America, I know that, on Sunday morning, on Super Bowl Sunday, I can expect that my third service is going to be light. I don't get upset with it because I know it's Super Bowl Sunday. I also know on Mother's Day in America that people who go to third service usually transfer over to first service so they can get a good spot at the restaurant on Mother's Day. And so from that standpoint, in a home fellowship, you can say there's certain times of the year where this may happen, you know, vacation month or some holiday that comes into play. Don't get upset if, you know, people aren't showing. But the best thing for you is to still show consistency. In other words, not be reactionary to what's going on with some of the seasonal things. Anybody else? George. Got one, Daniel? Last question. Do you want to give your time to Isaac? Okay. Yes. Not necessarily. Well, let's put it this way. I want to redefine your word. If somebody comes every other week regularly, they're regular. They may have a certain rhythm that's because of their life. I wouldn't penalize that person. I would say, we're meeting every week, and if your schedule is taking you out of town or is doing something, you've got a class or whatever, that you can't be part of it, we're still going to meet every week. You come and make it when you can. Oslo, Lydia?
No, I'm saying it's everything to the challenge. And we had our meetings once a month, and some people said it was, first too seldom, because if you miss once, then it will sound like 2 months in between. But then everybody works, and, everybody has kids and stuff, so we'll try twice a month, or eight times a month.
Again, I'm not saying that's the fast rule as far as every week. We have just found in practice that it seems to be a good thing. So it's whatever works for you. Yes? Oslo, Dimitri. Only thing I would say is get the permission of the people who are there. Because if you're doing a Bible study and you're taping it, you have the permission of the person who's doing the Bible study. But many times in a self-discovery group like what we're talking about, there may be personal things that come up within the context of the security of that group that someone wouldn't want to have public knowledge. I mean, let's say, just hypothetically, you and I were talking, and you shared maybe a struggle that you were having, and I said, oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you, I was taping it, and it's going on the internet tonight. Yeah. Whoops. Yeah. So you have to be sensitive in that area. I did have a situation, I can let you know this. When we had the first Gulf War, while that was going on, because we were right next to Camp Pendleton, we had a lot of media coverage. We had a lot of TV networks, news networks that were coming out and filming our church all the time because we were very heavily involved in supporting the Marine Corps that was in that. And we had a member in our church at the time who was undercover, was working undercover narcotics. And they actually left the church over that because the camera crews had come in and had done the video just to get the setup scene for the congregation or whatever. And this guy goes, hey, man, you put me in a bad place. And I was like, ooh, I'm sorry. I didn't realize that. So that caused me to reorient the whole public television thing. You know, when our cameras are on, they're just on me because I don't care. You know, I'm already in the wanted posters at the post office anyway.
All right. Clock says 10 o'clock.
Mm-hmm.
So we'll just wrap up with one fun. What kind of snacks are best for the home fellowship?
The ones that I like. No.
Which are?
You know, it is really interesting to have. Well, I'll answer it that way. Is I encourage people to bring various different things in home fellowship groups because that's all also another form of connecting. You know, recipes are exchanged. People are discovering things. You know, we did a home fellowship group one night. We themed it with fondue night. You know, and so everybody brought their little stuff that allowed to make different kinds of fondues. And you know, it's just fun stuff.
Thank you, Lord. We are very grateful for the opportunity to serve your people. And Lord, we pray that you would raise up many home fellowships.
Mm-hmm.
And Lord, even when you raise up large congregations here, Calvary Chapel congregations in Scandinavia, mm-hmm. Lord, we pray that they would still be committed to small group meetings, Lord,
mm-hmm.
because we know that there is great blessing in those and great impact on lives. So, Father, bless us. Give us the boldness to step out and to do your will. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.